I love my black shoes. I love my black shoes. I do love my black shoes. What color shoes do you guys have on? Why don't we just do this together? Look at your shoes. Pick your color. Okay, let's do it together. Here we go. All right, obviously, we're going to be singing different stuff, but here we go. I love my black shoes. I love my
black shoes.
I love my
black shoes.
I love my. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Father, thank you for these shoes. Thank you for that book that Tom read. Thank you that you meet us just as we are right here in whatever shoes we're wearing. And help us to find hope in these shoes today. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy anniversary. You're very welcome. Yes, 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 yes. I think the last time I was here, it was at David's induction, which was about a year ago, wasn't it? Yeah, yeah. And I must have said something, right? Because he's still here. So there you go. Yeah. It was a wonderful occasion, and it's a wonderful occasion to be back with you guys again. So once again, happy anniversary. Now, I went back to the States for about a month ago, and I was there to celebrate an anniversary as well. I was there for my 50th high school reunion, all right? As a matter of fact, I have the badge to prove it. You won't be able to see it, but there's a picture of me as a 17-year-old one there. And we all have these, and our names in very large print, all right, so that we could all figure out who was who. Although nobody looked like they did in these photos. Not at all. Nope, not one of us. The interesting thing about the reunion was it was mostly spent looking back. And it would be, wouldn't it? I mean, we hadn't seen some of these people. I think I went to the 25th, but many people hadn't seen each other for 50 years. And so the only thing we really had to talk about was what we did 50 years ago. We're going to do something different today. We're not going to look back. Well, we'll touch on things in Scripture, obviously, which will help us to look back. But we're going, I hope, to look forward to what the next 136 years will bring, or for however long you're going to be here in this particular congregation. We're going to look forward. And with that in mind, I'd like you to hold your fingers just like that, all right? Because in between these fingers, there is a pearl, all right? Okay? And it's a beautiful pearl, and I'd like you to take a good look at it, okay? Now, you can make your pearl quite large, you know, like satsuma-sized, or you can make it teeny tiny, whatever you want to do, but it's a beautiful pearl, so take a good look at it, okay? Okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to tell a little story about this particular pearl, and there will be opportunities for you to engage with the story later on, okay, as we proceed, all right? And I encourage you to do so because you did such a great job at the induction last year. So here we go. A merchant found a shiny pearl, the best pearl in the whole wide world. So off he went and off he dashed to sell his stuff and raise some cash. Now, did he sell his jars and jugs? Can you do that with me? Did he sell his jars and jugs? Did he sell his plates and mugs? Very good. Yes, he sold his jars and jugs. Yes, he sold his plates and mugs to raise the cash to buy that pearl. Have a good look. The best pearl in the whole wide world. And did he sell his billy goat? Nice. And did he sell his fishing boat? Go for it. There you go. Very nice. Okay. Yes, he sold his billy goat. Yeah. Yes, he sold his fishing boat. Yes, he sold his jars and jugs. Yes, he sold his plates and mugs to raise the cash to buy that pearl, the best pearl in the whole wide world. And did he sell his crop of figs? Go ahead and pick one. There we go. Yes. And did he sell his wife's best wigs? Yes, he sold his crop of figs. Yes, he sold his wife's best wigs. Yes, he sold his billy goat. Yes, he sold his fishing boat. Yes, he sold his jars and jugs. Yes, he sold his plates and mugs to raise the cash to buy that pearl, the best pearl in the whole wide world. And did he sell his fancy clothes? Yes. Every stitch of every robe. Yes, he sold his fancy clothes, every stitch of every robe. Yes, he sold his crop of figs. Yes, he sold his wife's best wigs. Yes, he sold his billy goat. Yes, he sold his fishing boat. Yes, he sold his jars and jugs. Yes, he sold his plates and mugs to raise the cash to buy that pearl, the best pearl in the whole wide world. You getting the idea? Yeah. And did he sell his farm and land, his cow called Pat? Can I have a moo? Nice. His sheep called Dan, ba? Yes. Yes, he sold his farm and land, his cow called Pat, his sheep called Dan. Yes, he sold his fancy clothes, every stitch of every robe. Yes, he sold his crop of figs. Yes, he sold his wife's best wigs. Yes, he sold his billy goat. Yes, he sold his fishing boat. Yes, he sold his jars and jugs. Yes, he sold his plates and mugs to raise the cash to buy that pearl. Oh, yeah. The best pearl in the whole wide world. And did he sell his house and home? Oh, yeah. Go for it. And every other thing he owned. Yes, he sold his house and home and every other thing he owned. Yes, he sold his farm and land, his cow called Pat, his sheep called Dan. Yes, he sold his fancy robes, every stitch of every robe. Yes, he sold his crop of figs. Yes, he sold his wife's best wigs. Yes, he sold his billy goat. Yes, he sold his fishing boat. Yes, he sold his jars and jugs. Yes, he sold his plates and mugs to raise the cash to buy that pearl. Oh, yeah, the best pearl in the whole wide world. For God's own kingdom is that pearl, the best pearl in the whole wide world, worth letting go of all we hold, said Jesus in a tale he told. Well done, everybody. Good job. Excellent. So, when we look forward, when we look to the future, when we look to God's kingdom, that precious pearl, what do we find there? Well, I'd like to suggest that one of the things we find at the heart of God's kingdom is hope. Now, we've just had our time of prayer, and I'm sure you're looking at me right now and thinking, hope? Really? Have you listened to the news? Have you seen what's going on in the Middle East? Have you seen what's going on in the Ukraine? Have you seen the inflation figures? Have you seen the whole climate crisis situation? Have you seen what's going on in Africa and in the rest of the world? How do we have hope in the midst of that? And my answer echoes what David was saying in his prayer. We can have hope in the midst of that because of God's kingdom. And because we can, I believe, hold two things in one hand at the same time. David and I had a very good friend who passed away earlier this year. And David came up and he did the funeral and it was wonderful. But in the week following Derek's passing, just a young guy, 48, embolism, I had to address the congregation just on the heels of it. And I also said to them that we have to hold two things in one hand. It's the way life is, isn't it, sometimes? In that particular case, what we held in one hand was the reality of death and the fact that we never know when that's going to happen, but also the hope of the resurrection. And it seems to me that when it comes to our world and our future and what we do together in the kingdom and for the kingdom, we have to hold those two things together as well. Two slightly different things. Fallenness. The fact that we live in a world that is fallen. We will always live in a world that is fallen until Jesus comes. And so in the meantime, we live in a world that's fallen where horrible things happen, where atrocities happen, where terrible things happen. But we also live in the light of God's kingdom, where we have something shining that contradicts the fallenness of the world, that challenges it, and that calls us to live in a different kind of way. So we can live in hope in spite of the fallenness of the world. We can hold both of those things together, because otherwise we fall into despair. Or I suppose if we don't consider the situation of our world, we're kind of just whistling in the dark. We need to hold the two things together. And in order to find that element of the kingdom, first of all, that helps us to hold those two things together, we need to do the most British thing I can think of. We need to join a queue. Yes? Oh, yeah. Now, in this particular story, I'm going to need to divide you into three groups. And fortunately, you are sort of in three groups already. Apologies to the people up at the top, because you're going to be the smallest group, but I trust that you're going to do a very good job. Now, this is a story about a queue that comes from the New Testament. And I hope you'll figure out what it is by the time we get there. But I need, first of all, a group of people to play the part of children in the story. And I'm looking at you guys, all right? Is that okay? Yes? Okay, so when we do the children bit, you simply have to stand up and act out what the children do as I read it. Is that all right? Yeah? It's nothing ridiculous. Well, not too ridiculous. Okay, so you're the children. You guys, okay, over here are the mums, all right, in the story. And you simply need to stand up and act out what the mums do. Is that okay? Yeah, that's easy enough. And you guys up there are the dads, okay? All right? And there's only a few of you, but you've got a really important part, all right? And you need to stand up as well. So I'll raise you up when it's your turn, sit you back down again, get the next group up, and we'll just go from there, okay? Here we go. Are you ready? The children, thank you, were running and jumping and giggling. Oh, you guys are amazing. Thank you. The children were skipping. Look at them. And playing. Yeah, that's well. Look at that. It's back in the corner there, yes. And wiggling. Nice. The children were hopping. A bit like jumping. And squirming. And wriggling. Waiting in line to see Jesus. Have a seat. Well done. Now stand up, mums. The mothers were wiping their kids' runny noses. Yes, assault your neighbor there. The mothers were stood in a bunch of bored poses. The mothers impatiently tapping their toeses, waiting in line to see Jesus. Have a seat. Thank you, mums. Now, the fathers, here they come. All right. Oh, there's some over there, too. Hello, folks. There we go. Were mumbling and moaning and squawking. The fathers were scheming and planning and talking. They're very good. The fathers all grumbled about the queue stopping. Yeah, you've been there. Waiting in line to see Jesus. Have a seat, guys. That's fantastic. Here we go. Then Jesus' disciples arrived and explaining said, Jesus can't see you. There's no use complaining. He's healing the sick. There's so many remaining waiting in line to see Jesus. Now, stop that, said Jesus. I want the kids near me. You all should be like them with no need to fear me. No waiting, he said. And he said it quite clearly. Waiting in line to see Jesus. So the children jumped up on his lap. And he blessed them. Well done. Nice. Okay. The mothers all clapped. Nice. Yes. Yeah. Yes. For his words had impressed them. The fathers clapped too. For the whole thing had stressed them. Waiting in line to see Jesus. Waiting in line to see Jesus. Give yourselves a clap, guys. That was terrific. I like coming here. You guys play along really, really well. So why did I choose that story to talk about hope, the hope that comes through the kingdom? I chose that story because in the first century, children didn't actually have much value. As a matter of fact, in the Roman Empire, it wasn't only children that didn't have much value. It was women as well, and slaves, and frankly, anybody who wasn't a free male. Has anybody here read Tom Holland's book, Dominion? Oh, excellent. All right. Now, Tom Holland is a classical historian, so he knows loads about Rome and Greece and that whole time in the Earth's history. And one day, he got to thinking about classical civilization, and he realized that he didn't recognize that civilization. Not that civilization as it pertains to our life today. And he wondered why. So he sat and he looked and he considered. And he decided in the end that the reason that that civilization is far removed from our civilization is because in that civilization, there was no understanding of essential, basic human value and worth. If you were on the top, you were worth everything. And if you were underneath, you were worth nothing, and people could do to you what they liked. And the difference he discovered, the difference he said, the difference that formed the basis of the book Dominion had to do with the coming of one man, the God-man, Jesus. Because in Jesus, he says, we not only discover that everyone is made in God's image, we not only discover, as Jesus talks about the kingdom, that the weak need to be cared for and valued by the strong, not oppressed and put down, but we also discover that the God himself becomes a man, the weakest of men, and identifies with them and dies a criminal on a cross. Tom Holland, the classical historian, says that that is what made the difference in the ancient world. That is what brought hope. The idea that power wasn't the most important thing, but that every human being was made in God's image and valued and should be valued. And it was that hope that drew people by the millions eventually to the cross, because in that they found the solution to the hopelessness of their lives as people who were underneath. It was all because of the God who died. You see, the Roman gods were nothing but big, powerful, you know, comic book type manifestations of people. They had the passions of people. They had power. They could do what they wanted. And when they decided to come to the earth as men or as women, they exercised that power and also put people down. But the Christian God, he came as the lowest of the low, a servant, born in the stable, determined to give his life for others, dying on a cross as a criminal, like a slave, like nothing. And it was the nothingness of the God who died that made all the difference in the world. And it makes a difference for us. Why do we care for the poor? Why do we spend the time feeding the homeless? Why are we involved in food banks? Why are we out there on a regular basis making that difference in our communities? Why do you guys have this coffee shop here? It's because at the heart of what we believe, people are valuable and need to be valued specifically by the way that we act and what we do. Now, you might say to yourself, well, there's plenty of people who don't believe in Jesus, who don't believe anything, who do that too, and you would be right. And it could be argued that one of the reasons they do it is because we've had 2,000 years of that fundamental change in society that's bled into society and that has simply become part of our conversation, the way that we live. You could argue that. And I think that would be a fair argument. But our hope stretches further than that, you see. It's not just about our willingness to care for the lowest of the low, to serve, to be servants in the name of Jesus who was a servant. Our hope lies not just in the God who died, but in the God who lives. Not just in the God who died, but in the God who lives. And that's where things get a little bit strange as far as our world is concerned. And that's not strange, because the reality is that it got weird for people in Paul's day as well. He goes to Athens and he's preaching a great sermon about how God made the world and how, you know, they've got an idol that, you know, they've never given a name to, and maybe that's the God. And then he brings up the resurrection and everybody's like, whoa, sorry, supernatural stuff. No, thank you. We'll listen to somebody else next. And that's what happens in our world too. I mean, the effect of the Enlightenment, the effect of modernity would suggest that not only our culture, but sadly even some Christians have said, well, you know, it's good to take care of people, but this supernatural stuff, I don't think so. And sadly, that just misses the point, because the one thing derives from the other. The God who dies and the God who lives form a package that is at the heart of the hope of the kingdom and of all that we believe and that all we practice. and all we live. The novelist Frederick Buechner wrote a book many years ago called Telling the Truth, The Gospel is Tragedy, Comedy, and Fairy Tale. And Buechner says, before we have the right to speak the comedy of the gospel, the great joy of the gospel into people's lives, we have to speak the tragedy. We have to honor it and recognize it. Those two things together in the one hand. Then he says we have the right to say, listen, Jesus comes as a great holy fool to change everything, to turn it upside down, to die in our behalf, the servant king. But then he says, and this is the most amazing part of the book, he says, because he says the Christian gospel is the truest fairy tale of them all. And I don't mean to suggest by that it's made up. He compares the gospel to the Wizard of Oz. And he says that as a child, he always disliked the Wizard of Oz because at the end, there was nothing but a man behind a curtain pulling levers and pulling strings. In contrast, he says, the gospel is the truest fairy tale of them all because there is no man behind a curtain pulling strings. There is God in all his might doing for us what we could never have done for ourselves, raising his son Jesus from the dead, paving our way to heaven and giving us the gift of his Holy Spirit that we might live the life that he called us to live, the kingdom life. Tom Holland, that same classical historian, was interviewed by Glenn Scrivener. And Glenn said to him, what do you think, Tom? I don't know that Tom's a Christian yet or not. I think he's on his way. But he said, Tom, what do you think Christians should preach? And Tom said, listen, if all we preach it's about taking care of people. He said, we could just be part of somebody's, you know, annual party conference. He said, there's nothing wrong with that. He said, and it's a good thing to be doing, he said. But what Christians need to preach is, in his words, the weird stuff. The stuff about people coming back from the dead. The stuff about miracles. The stuff about angels and demons. The stuff about a Holy Spirit that comes to live within us. Christians, he said, you need to preach the weird stuff. Because it's the weird stuff that makes all the difference. And so it does, my friends. And so it does. The God who dies and the God who lives together preach to a world believed by his people. The full fat gospel, as somebody recently described it. The full fat gospel makes all the difference because that is at the heart of who we are and what we believe. And lest you think for a moment that when I talk about preaching the resurrection, that I'm doing that whole pie in the sky when we die thing, no. The lovely thing about the resurrection, the promise of new heaven and new earth, is that the promise echoes back to us day by day, encouraging us to build towards God's eventual revelation of his kingdom as we build the kingdom, as N.T. Wright says, day by day in his name. It's not meant to be putting off anything. It's meant as a message of hope to inspire us to live God's kingdom life now to the best of our ability. The God who died and the God who lives, that's where we find the hope. And so I'd like to ask you to stand with me and do one last thing. I'd like you to put your hands by your side if that's okay. I used to ask people to stretch their hands out in this, but I don't do it anymore because it just hurts. And I suppose it should, but put your hands by your side. And we're going to look in four directions. We're going to look down, so look down. We're going to look to the right. Look to the right. Obviously, you're looking that way. That's fine. We're going to look to the left. Look to the left. We're going to look down again. Then we're going to look up. Okay? And when the story's finished, I'm just going to pause for a bit because there's a tiny little story at the end of this story that I want to share with you. Okay? And then we'll finish with a prayer. The story is called Jesus Looks Down. Jesus looks down. Look down. There are people down there who want him dead. The Roman soldiers who nailed him to this wooden cross and are now gambling for what little he has left in the world. And the religious leaders too, laughing their heads off, mocking him. They say, you thought you were somebody special, didn't you? Well, just look at you now. Jesus looks right, look right. was a thief hanging on a cross next to him. And his words are filled with hate as well. You saved others, he says, the blind, the sick, the lame. Why can't you save yourself and me with you? Jesus looks left. There's a thief hanging on that cross too, but his words are very different. Leave him alone, he croaks to the first thief. We deserve to be here, but this man's done nothing wrong. Then he looks at Jesus and he says, take me, he says. Take me someplace better when I die. And Jesus looks back, looks him in the eye and says, today, he says, you'll be with me in paradise. Then Jesus looks down again, look down. His mom is standing there. His mom who spoke to an angel and gave birth to a baby in a stable and saw that baby grow into a man and turn water into wine and feed thousands at a time, and now just has to stand there weeping and watch him die. John, Jesus calls. It hurts so much to talk. John, he calls, take my mom home with you, please. Treat her like she's your mom now. And Jesus looks up. Look up. Sky is dark. The rain is falling. It's almost like there are tears in his father's eyes, too. I've done what you told me, he says. All that you've asked of me. Showed them how to live. Told them about your kingdom. And that was my death, taking away all the bad things anyone will ever do. It's over. It's done. It's finished. Then Jesus closes his eyes. Close your eyes. And for you and for me, he dies. The tomb was sealed, but the tomb couldn't hold him. The guards were armed, but the guards couldn't hold him. 3 days had passed, but time couldn't hold him. The man was dead, but death couldn't hold him. Mary Magdalene tried, but she couldn't hold him. The door was locked, but the room couldn't hold him. And when he walked to the top of the hill to bid his friends goodbye, even gravity couldn't hold him. So how come we can hold him? Closer than a brother. How come we can hold him where two or three are gathered? Death has been overcome by victory. That's how. And even gravity is no match for love. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for hope. The hope that is found in the God who died. And the God who lives. We thank you that that hope is a reality in our lives. And we pray that with your help, giving us something beyond ourselves, your spirit, your strength, that we might have the courage to live in that hope and to speak that hope to our communities, to our nation, and to our world. Thank you. Thank you for hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.